Our lives are filled with choices every day. What we do with our time, talent, and treasure, choices. Maluli, what comes out of our mouth, the words that come out of our mouth, are choices. Our lives are filled with choices. Some seem insignificant and some seem life-changing. Our lives are filled with choices. How many of you remember pickup games, basketball pickup games, in elementary school? Anybody? Okay. Remember how it played out, right? Two captains got picked. Usually it was the two best athletic people, and they would then begin to choose their teams. They would choose. How many, just curious, how many were the first one chosen? Well, the prayer tables will be open for confession of pride later. No, totally kidding. Were you really? Yeah. Okay, do that again. I want to see. I was distracted by Nate. Nate's vertically challenged like me, so I was surprised. But okay, Nate, was anybody else first? Couple, Jefferson? Okay. Was that a hand, John? All right, okay. Who was chosen last? Really, Becky? You were? I remember the story. When she plays basketball, she always fouls out. I got scars to show you. Okay, so some of us were first and some of us were last. I was the one, maybe you'll remember this moment. If it was an uneven number, there'd always be the last person left. And I wasn't chosen last. I was sent to a team. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, you guys can have him. Okay, let's go. And then they'd off and they, you know, wah. There's a picture up there. My grandson yesterday was at a park, and it was sent to me. I thought it was cool. He's organizing a team, and he's choosing sides, and he's dividing up the players, and then they played a game of basketball. Our lives are filled with choices. If you remember, last week in chapter 9 of Joshua, we read these verses, the first couple of verses of that chapter. Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. When all the kings heard about Jericho and Ai, those who were west of the Jordan in the hill country, in the Judean foothills, and all along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea toward Lebanon, that is the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, they formed a united alliance to fight against Joshua and the Israelites. Israel. What are they doing? They're choosing a side, right? They're making a choice. They're choosing a side. When we come to chapter 10, our text this morning, look how chapter 10 begins. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard, you hear see the pattern of Joshua? Word gets around, doesn't it? Word gets around that the people of God are not trusting God and failing him, and they're running away from Ai. Or word gets around that the people of God, those who claim the name of God, those who say they are followers of Jesus, word gets around if they are actually moving together, discovering life together, trusting in God and obeying him. Right? That's what's happening. Word gets around. Word gets around who God is when his people are all coming together in unity and following him, choosing to follow him, choosing to obey him, choosing to trust him. Would you agree with me that there's not a day that goes by that we face those choices? To follow him, to obey him, to trust him. News comes, information, something happens in our family or in our finances, in our health. We're faced with choices daily. To follow him, to obey him, to trust him. And when God's people do that collectively, word gets around. And it happens again in another part of Canaan. Now, this king, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and completely destroyed it, treating Ai and its king as he had Jericho. Who is he? It's Joshua, right? Isn't that interesting? The reputation of this man, this Israelite, this former slave, now leader of God's people, reputation begins to form in the minds and the hearts of those who've chosen not to follow God. He heard what his king had Jericho and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel. He heard about that too. Remember that moment? The people, there were some that didn't join the alliance in chapter 9. They went their own way. They were afraid, and so they came, and remember, they deceived them, and they made peace with Israel, and they were living among them. So Adonizedek and his people were greatly alarmed, because Gibeon was a large city. This was not Carmichael. This was San Francisco. I don't know. Now, it's not so much, it was a large number of people, but it really had to do with how the city was fortified. This was not just a village. This was a city who had organized security, Gibeon. And they had an army, they had military, they had police, they had security. And yet, this large city had decided to make peace with Israel. It was one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were warriors. Verse 3, therefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to, what do you think, Matt? Hoham, okay. Hoham, okay. Not kosher. Thank you. All right. Let me start over. Therefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth. Again, if you're looking for names, take some notes for future children. Japhia, the king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come, let's come together. Everybody come to me and help me. Let's get an alliance. Let's choose a side. We will come together and we will attack Gibeon. One of our own deserted, and they made peace with Israel. Let's get together and let's go take them out. They've made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. So the five Ammonite kings, I will fall at some point this morning, so just pray for me. The five Amorite kings, they come together, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. They join forces, they advance with all their armies, and they besiege Gibeon. They surround it, and they begin to fight against it. What are they doing? They're choosing sides. Now, pause with me for just a minute. We've seen over and over that word gets around, and it's very clear what God, Yahweh, is capable of. And it's becoming very clear what this guy Joshua can do because of his God and his people. So you would think there would be more people like the Gibeonites that would go, hold on, we can't win, let's choose that side. And yet we see the exact opposite, don't we? Before we go any further, I want us just to be real with ourselves, with God. Instead of pointing the finger and going, these people are crazy. Why would they do that? There's all this evidence of who God is and what he can do. Why in the world would they not choose to follow, trust, and obey God? We need to look in the mirror. I need to point my fingers back at myself. It's easy for me to read about these people and go, these guys are nuts. Come on, if I saw that, if I was in their shoes, I would. And yet, do I not have even more evidence than these people did of who God is and what he's capable of and what he has done in my own life? And yet, sometimes I choose the wrong side. Just keep that in our thinking as we move through our text this morning. They're choosing sides. Look at verse 8 or 6 of chapter 10. The men of Gibeon, the ones who had made peace with Israel, they're surrounded by their own tribe, their own groups of people, and they're under attack. And so they send word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal. He's back over still in Gilgal. Don't abandon your servants. Remember, we made this agreement. You promised you wouldn't kill us, and we're your woodcutters, we're your servants. Remember the arrangement? Don't abandon us. Now, I thought about, if I'm Joshua, I might be a little bit tempted to try to erase the mistake that I've made. You know what I'm talking about? Because he got duped, didn't he? He looked bad. Hey, you know what? Maybe this is of God. Maybe this is going to erase the consequences of my mistake. Thankfully, he did not think that way. Come quickly, save us, help us, for all the Amorite kings living in the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua and his whole military force, he learned from the first Ai event, including all the fighting men, came from Gilgal. They marched. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. There's a lot of them. There's five kings that you're going to face. I have handed them over to you. Not one of them will be able to stand against you. No matter what you've heard, Joshua, no matter what you think you know about these people and their military capacity and the numbers of their army and on and on and on, don't be afraid, don't worry. I got this. I got this. So, we got choosing sides going on. This next slide will just be a reminder. The Amorite kings have chosen a side. The Gibeonites have chosen a side, right? They chose when they came and said they deceived Israel and they wanted to make a peace treaty. Joshua and the Israelites have chosen a side, right? Kind of like we do. I pause because when we choose God and they chose God, sometimes we're tempted to go back the other direction and choose ourselves, choose our own way. And then finally, God. Has God chosen a side? He has. God always chooses his side. He always chooses what brings him glory. He always chooses what makes him known. This cross that we look at and we remember, that was a choice that God made to be on his side. Jesus gave his life. He allowed himself to be abused and mistreated, flogged, and he gave up his life. That was his choice. He was choosing God's side, God's purposes, God's heart. He's choosing what was chosen at the very beginning with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit being present together as one, created, brought our world and universe into existence. They were choosing to bring glory to themselves. They were choosing a relationship with a created being, me, you. God has never wavered from choosing his side, being true to his plans and to his purposes. Joshua chapter 10, back to chapter 10, verse 9. So Joshua caught those five kings by surprise, and after marching all night from Gilgal, the Lord threw them into confusion. Joshua had a really excellent battle plan. Is that what you read? No. No. Remember Jericho? Do you remember Jericho? That was an amazing battle plan, humanly speaking, right? The Lord threw them into confusion. The Lord dropped the wall of Jericho. The Lord threw the five kings into confusion before Israel. Five kings, five armies, experienced military people, planned all out to come, and they were executing their plan to take Gibeon. And somehow, all of a sudden, they're thrown into confusion. Who did it? God did it. That's what our Bible says. That's what I believe. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. He defeated them in a great slaughter at Gibeon. It was a huge victory, chasing them through the ascent. They ran and they chased them up through Beth Horon, and they struck them down as far as Ezekah and Makkedah. They fled before Israel, these five kings. The Lord threw large hailstones. Any confusion about who is winning this battle, who is doing it, just ended, right? Large hailstones. There's lots of debate of how big they are. Here's what we know. They're big enough to kill people. They're big enough to kill these soldiers. The Lord threw large hailstones on them from the sky. The Lord threw large hailstones on them from the sky along the descent as they're running away, Beth Horon, all the way to Ezekah, and they died. In fact, more of them died from the hail than the Israelites killed with the sword. Is that significant? You're all looking at me like, okay, what do I do with that? You do what's obvious with it. The Lord won this battle. Verse 12, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the presence of Israel. So they get there, they march all night, they surprise them. God throws the five armies into confusion. The battle goes Joshua's way, and they begin to run. And as they're running, God begins to send hailstones that are killing the fleeing army. And in that moment, in this battle, Joshua speaks to the Lord in the presence of Israel. This is public, it's loud. I tried to practice this. And I go back to Moses and, you know, the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston. And I can't be Charlton Heston, I'm sorry. I was chosen last on the basketball court, so. I tried to imagine And full disclosure, when I practiced this, my voice cracked. I went back to puberty, and you know, it wouldn't be as effective. And so I can't paint a picture for you. I just have one in my mind of Joshua standing up publicly in the middle of this battle, or the victory, and they're running away. He just says, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon. Stop, basically, earth, stop spinning. Just stop, time, stop. The moon over the valley of Aijalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped. Time stopped. Joshua had this stirring in him, and the battle is happening, and he realizes that daylight is running out, and he knows that God's plan is complete victory in this moment. They're to take the land, and God has brought together these five kings. They don't even have to go to these kings. The armies have all come together, and they're winning. Clearly, God is giving the victory. And he chooses in that moment to say, "Time, stop, just stand still. Sun, earth, stop spinning. Moon, stop moving around the earth. Time, stand still." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on its enemy. Time stopped. This should be a movie, right? This should be one of those movies. Was it The Flash, where everybody goes super slow to him or whatever? I don't know. But this is still happening. The hail is falling. They're killing the enemies, and they're fighting this battle, and they're chasing them. But the sun, time, has stopped. Isn't it written in the book of Yashar? Interesting book. It's a book that I don't believe we have anymore. It's referenced also in 2 Samuel when David was saying that the descendants of Saul and Jonathan should be taught a certain song in connection with learning the bow. We don't have it, but it means upright. And it seems to be a book that just had a record. There's a reference maybe from Solomon, too, of a song that he wrote. It's the book of the upright. It's like a record of these amazing people that stepped up in the moment and did something. They chose God's side, and God did something. I would like to think that this is in chapter 1 of this book, that a man instructed the sun and the moon to stop, for time to stop, and that God responded to his prayer, to his ask. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky. Wouldn't that be weird? It's like, is it lunchtime? Yeah, well, 3 hours later, it's still lunchtime. It's not moving. It stopped, and it delayed its setting. The earth ceased its spinning for almost a full day. For almost 24 hours, the earth just stopped, and the sun stood in the middle of the sky. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, because the Lord fought for Israel. The Lord fought for Israel. Verse 24 of chapter 10. When they had brought the kings, the battle finishes. They bring the five kings to Joshua. They put them in a cave, and the fighting's over. The victory's won. He says, "Bring me the kings." Joshua summoned all the men of Israel. He said to the military commanders who had accompanied him, "You think they're tired? They've been fighting for at least 24 hours, right? The sun, and it's physical, right? And it's horrific on various levels, this intensity." And he calls them all together, and they all show up, and they're exhausted, and they're all, you know, what just happened? And the sun and the moon. And he says, "Come here, and I want you to put your feet on the necks of these kings." And then he says to them what God said to him in chapter 1. This gives me goosebumps when I read this. Joshua's encounter with the angel of the Lord's armies, his encounter with God in the beginning of this journey, God said to him, do you remember? "Do not be afraid or discouraged. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord will do this to all the enemies you fight." Joshua has chosen a side. He's made a choice. He's made a choice to believe what God told him in chapter 1. And he stumbled along the way, right? And he's lost, he's become discouraged at points. And he's not listened to God. He hasn't sought God's counsel. And he's had some ups and downs. But in this moment, he has this sense of God is on our side, or we're on God's side, and God is in this. And I choose his side. He had the courage to do what he did. And then he brings his commanders and he says, look, God has done this. And I want to tell you something that just drives me, guys. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Be strong and be courageous, for the Lord will do this to all the enemies you fight. Do you have enemies in your life? We do. Not flesh and blood. Be careful, right? Some of your minds went to that neighbor that you don't like. We have people that are irritating, right? We have people that are frustrating. We have people, but let's be real, you are that person to somebody else potentially too. When I say enemies, I mean those who really want to kill, steal, and destroy what God loves and what God wants to happen. Those who stand in the way of what God is doing. Those who set themselves up against God's kingdom. And sometimes it is people who have sold out, who have chosen that side. Ultimately, it is this created being, a finite created being named Satan, that sets himself up against the enemy of God. So, well, I don't want him to be my enemy. Well, he becomes your enemy when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you say, I choose God's side. Now he's your enemy. I have another enemy. It's called my flesh. You ever heard that phrase? Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. Right? Brother, you prayed about words that come out of your mouth. Let's talk about thoughts that we let find a home in our head, too, that lead to those words. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord will do this to all the enemies you fight. Can we look at the next slide? This might capture for some of you. It helps me kind of just take away lessons from this text. The first one is this. I see God confirming his strategy. His strategy is to take territory from the enemy. His strategy is to use people that will choose his side, that will choose him. Is God still wanting Joshua to be his man? Are you sure? He really blew it at Ai. He blew it with the Gibeonites. He made some big mistakes. And yet God still says, Joshua, you're my man. Yeah, he does. And here's Joshua saying, I'm on your side. Guys, here's what God says. This is who he is. This is what he's going to do. I'm telling you, at times, in choices, moments in our life, it looks like things are just impossible. There's no victory. There's no winning in this moment. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can admit that sometimes we might think or even say that this is too much for God. This is too big for God. Even God can't win in this moment. And he just confirms his strategy. He's always on his side. He stays true to his character. He stays true to taking territory from the enemy. Do you believe God's still doing that? He really is. I stand here as evidence. There was a time where this belonged to the enemy. I was in the kingdom of darkness, and he transferred me into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This was just the flesh, and it became a new creation. I was an enemy of God. I had chosen the other side. I was his enemy. And he looked at me with grace and mercy and said, I want you in my family. Will you confess my Son as Lord? Will you believe in your heart that I raised him by the power of the Spirit? I rose him from the dead. Will you believe that? Yes, Jesus, I confess that you are Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, that Jesus is alive, and his death on the cross covered my sin. And he said, come home. You're in my family. That's his strategy. He takes territory different ways and different methods, but at the end of the day, God is taking back territory that sin and Satan have stolen. And he confirms it to these people, that's still who I am. And there's things happening in your life and in my life today. If we are paying attention, he is still confirming to us today, this is my strategy. This is what I do. that person in your life that you think will never put their faith in Christ. Jesus says, will you follow me? Will you trust me? Will you obey me? Because that's what I do. Well, how are you going to do that? I'm going to do it through you. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, neighbors, family members, friends, enemies. That's still the strategy, and he confirms it here, and he's confirming it today if we are paying attention. He confirms his sovereignty. Who stopped the sun? Joshua? No. Joshua was not given the power to universe halt. That was God. Who sent the hailstorms? Who created the confusion in the minds of the commanders of the five kings? These seasoned, incredibly successful commanders of military commanders. And all of a sudden, they're all confused, and they don't know what to do. Who did that? God did that. Because he's sovereign of all creation, including time. Don't miss it. There's a picture here of God saying, ultimately, I control time. I am sovereign over time. Wow, that's hard for me. Because the thing I like the least, the thing I hate, let's just be real, is waiting. I hate waiting. I hated waiting to hold my granddaughter. For her to get out of NICU so I could hold her again. Got to hold her one time, and then she was taken away. I hate waiting. But is God sovereign in the waiting? Is he sovereign in the timeline? Is he sovereign over the minds of people? He threw them into confusion, and he confirms his supremacy. By that I mean there's no one above him. There's no one above him. Sometimes we read these things and we're like, oh man, this sounds like a Disney movie, or actually it sounds more like a Marvel movie, you know, and Captain Marvel or one of those people that just seem to, you know, that's so unfair. They just have all this power. And sometimes we take these stories, these moments that God's recorded for us, and I think we kind of go, oh yeah, it's like stuff, whatever. No, this is a reflection of who God is, his nature, his bigness. It's why we are to be in awe of him. It's why I am to live in the fear of the Lord. Not afraid of him, but the fear of the Lord says, wow, look at him. Look what he can do. Look who he is. And he wants me in his family. He loves me. He can do this, and he wants to forgive me. What is he asking me to do? Thank you. I get one amen. He is wanting me to choose a side, to choose him. It's why it's recorded. It's what they experienced. He confirms his strategy, his sovereignty, his supremacy. Look at chapter 10, verse 40. Joshua conquered the whole region, the hill country, the Negev, the Judean foothills, the slopes, with all their kings, leaving no survivors. He completely destroyed every living being as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Remember, they were devoted to destruction for their sin. Joshua conquered everyone from Kadesh Barnea to Gaza and all the land of Goshen as far as Gibeon, the city of Gibeon. He captured all these kings, all their land in one campaign because the Lord, don't miss this, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. And then they returned to their camp at Gilgal. Let me just briefly show a map, and I know it's not perfectly readable from where you are. There's different campaigns. It's really interesting when you start studying the conquest. It starts off with Jericho and then Ai, and you might be thinking, oh great, now we got 24 more chapters of city after city after city. That wasn't God's strategy. It's not his plan. He began to move in certain ways, in such ways that people revealed the choice, the side that they were choosing, and they came together, and people of Israel were able to conquer groups of people, cities, at a time, areas at a time, the north, the central, the south. In fact, in chapter 11, talk about choosing sides, verse 1. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard this news, what we just read, he sent a message to, what do you think? Jobab from Missouri, maybe? Jobab or Mississippi? Jobab, king, and if you're from the south, I apologize, I wasn't trying to be offensive. Jobab, king of Madon, the kings of Shimron and Akshaph, And the kings of the north in the hill country and Araba south of Chinnereth and the Judean foothills and the slopes of Dor to the west, the Canaanites to the east and the west, the Ammonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites in the hill country, the Hivites at the foot of Hermon, Mount Hermon in the land of Mizpah, and they went out with all their armies. They all come together. They all choose a side, and they choose a side to stand up against God and his plan for his people. A multitude as numerous as the sand on the seashore, along with a vast number of horses and chariots. All these kings join forces. They choose their side. They hear about their brothers, their fellow kings, that absolutely fail, are completely confused. They hear about hailstones falling from the sky and killing more than the sword. And then they hear that they experience the earth stops spinning for a day. What is going on? Who is doing this? Well, it can only be God. All right, let's get together and let's form a coalition. Let's fight him. Now again, we go, what? But brothers and sisters, we do the same thing. Excuse me. We have this history with God. We have this record. We have this revelation. We have evidence of who he is and what he can do. And yet in a moment where we have a choice, we choose our own side rather than choosing him. And we align ourselves. I want us to understand, I want to understand the significance of when I choose my own way over choosing God. It might seem like an insignificant choice. It might seem like a life transformational choice. It's a big deal when Kurt decides, I know where God stands, I know his strategy, I know his heart, I know what he wants for me, but I want this, and so I'm going to go my way. That's a big deal. There's consequences. There's grace, but there's consequences. All the kings join forces. They come together. They camp on the waters of Merom to attack Israel. Real quick. See if you don't see yourself in these phrases. I know I did this week. They rejected the security of God's promises. There's great security in choosing God when you stand on a promise that God's made to you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So don't take this into your own hands. There's a promise. There's security in that promise, standing on it. They ridiculed the strength of God's power. They somehow explained away the hail and the 24 hours and all the things that God had done. Anybody else? Come on, we do that. We have all this evidence of God's faithfulness, and in the moment, we ignore the strength of God's power, and they refuse to surrender to God's presence. There's so much evidence that God is with these people. Is there evidence that God is with us? And with anyone who will name the name of Jesus. It's not that we're better than anybody else, right? Please, right? God is with those who call on the name of Jesus Christ. He's with those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. His presence is evident. There's evidence all around. Chapter 11, verse 16. Joshua takes all this land, sometimes called the Southern Conquest or Campaign. He takes all those kings. They line up. The battle is described. He just takes them out. God does. The hill country, all the Negev, all the land of Goshen, the foothills, the Arabah, the hill country of Israel with its foothills from Mount Halak, which ascends to Seir, as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon to the foot of Mount Hermon. He captures all the kings, strikes them all down, puts them to death. He waged war with all these kings for a long time. Verse 19, no city made peace with the Israelites except the Hivites, the Gibeonites that lived, the Hivites that lived in Gibeon. All of them were taken in battle, for it was the Lord's intention. And here's a hard statement, but it's a reality. It paints a picture of who God is and who we are to him. For it was the Lord's intention to harden their hearts. We saw that in Pharaoh, right? We see it sometimes even in the people in our own lives. What's going on? God is saying, okay, you've chosen a side. I don't get to decide when the window of opportunity, as we say, or the day of salvation, or the expression of God's grace, but the Word of God is very clear. There's a moment for each of us. It might be when we die, but there's a moment for each of us, for all of us, that God says, okay, you've chosen a side. And that's what it means to harden your heart. When you have all this evidence of who God is, and they can see what God wants to do, I harden my heart by choosing, like these kings, to stand up against him, to go my own way. I know better than God. And at some point in that journey, my journey, a person's journey, God says, okay, I'm going to agree with the side that you've chosen. I'm going to allow that. And the window of opportunity, the day of salvation, is over. Is that hard? Come on, it's hard. But it's a reflection of who God is, his sovereignty, and who he is. He's eternal. And it's also a reflection of who I am. I am finite, and I live and I breathe by the grace of God. Every one of us. I was created. My soul was a creation of God by the grace of God. And as I walk through life, as we walk through life, God reveals himself to us and he draws us to him. And we make choices and we make choices and we make choices and we make choices. And sometimes God says, okay, your opportunity to choose my side is over. You've chosen your side. And do you see the consequences? Is that hard too? It's hard for me to reflect and to think about what this is really describing, the consequences of choosing the wrong side. It was the Lord's intention to harden their hearts so they would engage Israel in battle, be completely destroyed. By the way, they had hundreds of years of choosing to reject him. Hundreds of years that God had given them the opportunity. And now judgment was coming. At that time, Joshua proceeded to exterminate. Ah, what a word. The Anakim men from the hill country, Hebron, Debir, Anab, and all the hill country of Judah and of Israel. Joshua completely destroyed them with their cities. Next slide. No Anakim were left in the land of the Israelites except for some remaining in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod, the Philistine-controlled area. Does that ring a bell? The words are up there if it doesn't ring a bell for you. And what that meant later for David. Joshua took the entire land, keeping with all the Lord had told Moses. Joshua then gave it as inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. After this, the land had rest from war. See, what happens when one of the consequences of choosing God's side is peace. It's rest. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I do. When you're choosing to stand against God, you're choosing to go your own way. Is there peace? No. There's battle. There's warfare. Right? The flesh and Satan maybe is involved too, and there's warfare. And when I choose God's side, when I choose him over me, there is peace. There is rest. I don't have time. My time is gone. Let me just give you... I'm going to invite you in just a minute to our life groups, our discovery hour. We'll talk about this, but maybe we'll talk about this in our groups. Write down Psalm 44, 1-4. Coaches, maybe write that down. Revisit that. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10-13. There's no failure, there's no fear, we have armor. There's a lot we could talk about there. I love Jim Elliot's quote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What is he describing? He's describing the choice that we have to make. C.S. Lewis said it this way, thank you. Now is our chance. Today, this moment, is our chance to choose the right side, God's side. He's holding back. He's patient. He's keeping the window open to give us that chance. It won't last forever. It won't last forever. We must take it or leave it. Let me close with this thought. Some of us, the choices that we're facing in our life as a follower of Jesus is to follow him, obey him, and trust him. Would you agree? That's a challenge every day. We're faced with that stuff. But there are others that have not chosen Jesus. They've not chosen. You've not confessed him as Lord. You've not believed in your heart, put faith in God's claim that he rose Jesus from the dead 3 days after he was crucified and that he's alive today. He's at the right hand of the Father and he's making intercession for us. Paul said it very, very simply, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. For some here or maybe listening, that's the choice that you face today. The choice is either to embrace Jesus, put your faith in him, or to continue, the choice is to continue to go the direction you're going. I don't know when the window closes. I don't know when God, nobody knows. When God, moving in a heart, says, okay, you've chosen repeatedly, and I'm going to allow you the consequences of that choice. What do I do with that? Don't wait. Don't wait. If God is stirring in you, if you're a follower of Jesus and he's convicting you, not my voice, but the voice of God is saying, you're making the wrong choices. You're choosing the other side. Stop. Come home. Confess. Come home and you'll find grace. Choose me. If you don't know him and you're hearing this pull in your heart, this thinking in your head that says, man, my life is a mess. I'm going my own direction. And there's all kinds of fear and there's all kinds of failure. And there is no future. I want to choose Jesus. Don't leave today. I'm going to dismiss us. Our time in our worship service is coming to a close, and we're going to have about a 15-minute break, and then we have what we call the discovery hour, our life groups, and we have various, and maybe, do we have a map in the screen back there? There we go. And as you're leaving this morning, there's a couple of things. There's maps out there that our Connect team can give you one. There's also, if you didn't get one of these, there's this set of notes that I want you to have and take to whatever group you decide to go to. Take a look at that map and choose to take the next hour, 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock, and let's keep talking about this. Let's examine the choices that we're making. Let's be honest with each other. Let's discover life together. Let's discover what it means to choose God's side. And if you're here and you say, I came for whatever reason, I don't know Jesus. I'm not sure who God is or if he's real or if he even knows about me. You are welcome at these groups. You are welcome to come to one of these groups. And just, it'll be safe. You will find love and grace. You will not find judgment. You will find other people with also that have questions and are either, how do I choose Jesus on a daily basis as his follower, or how do I choose him as my Savior and as my King? And we'll walk through this together. Amen? Okay. I went over a couple of minutes. Thank you for your grace. We have stuff for kids. We have Indescribable Kids. They're loved on and going to be taken care of and taught. So if you want to stay for, you have kids and you want to stay for the discovery hour, they're in good hands. But we got about 10, 15 minutes. Go to the bathroom. Make a decision. If you need to leave, you leave. And I'm not trying to guilt anybody. But I want this conversation to continue. I want us to continue. Whether we're looking at the five, which is class over here in Building D, or Ladies of Grace, or one of our sermon discussion groups, that we continue this conversation. Choices matter. And friends, we have to choose the right side. We have to choose the right side. Let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for bringing us together. Some of us know each other well. Some of us are meeting for the first time. Some of us are just kind of becoming known. Everyone in this room is important to you. God, make us important to each other. That we would love you, God, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we would love each other as ourselves. May the words that come out of our mouth be honoring to you, and may they build us up, each other up. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for allowing us to worship you, Jesus. It's in your name that we lift these things up. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.